Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. I am so excited about today's show. I hope you've had a great week. It is Thursday. My guest today is my dear friend Ann Boskamp, and my face hurts because I've been smiling like all afternoon, so excited to talk with her. She's got a beautiful new book out. It's titled The Greatest Gift, Unwrapping the Full Love Story of Christmas. This book will take your breath away. I'm going to get her on in a minute, but I have two important announcements to let you know about. We are at Faith Radio partnering with Angel Tree to change a child's life. So many kids nowadays have parents who are incarcerated. One out of every 28 school children. Do you believe that? So almost like one in every class. This child has a parent or both parents in prison. And so Angel Tree comes alongside these kids and says, you are not alone. And so if you want to sponsor a child, we're looking to get 1,000 kids sponsored. So the cost is only $12.25 to change a child's life. And they'll hear the gospel message. Check out our website, myfaithradio.com. And also, my great giveaway, we do this every year, and I'm so excited about it. It really is only a couple of weeks away, and so this is the charge. I'm sending you on a mini mission trip. What's the best thing you can do with $15? You can partner up with other people. You can bring food to a homeless shelter, go visit shut-ins, bring a pie to a neighbor. Get creative. Pray about it. Then on December 18th, which happens to be my birthday, you're going to call back. You're going to call the live show. We're going to spend the hour hearing your testimonies of what God has done. Everybody who gets on the air will get a book, and a couple of you will get a basket of wonderful goodies. And so if you want to sign up so we know what you're doing, that's very helpful for us. Go to myfaithradio.com. On the Live the Promise page, you'll see the information there. Please join us, because it's always such an inspiration to hear how God uses you out in the community. I don't want to waste another minute now. I'm going to tell you about my friend, and we'll get her on the show. Ann Boskamp's an author, woman of faith speaker, farmer's wife, and home educating mama to six. She's the author of the New York Times bestseller, 1,000 Gifts, A Dare to Live Fully Right Where You Are. She was named by Christianity Today as one of the top 50 women shaping culture in the church today. You can learn more about her on the web at aholyexperience.com. Ann, what an honor to have you with us. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, the privilege is all mine, Susie.
I'm telling you, my face actually really does hurt.
Smiling. Oh, not a bad thing.
I can't say enough about my heart for you, and I treasure you. And really, you are a sister of my heart. As I told you off the air, I pray for you often, because I know with a major mantle comes at times a major burden. And so, you know what I mean? The enemy hates that, and people have their input. And all that to say, I pray God's protection and blessing on you often. So
this is always good. Always good.
Well, you've been on before, so you know how we love to start out talking scripture. I'm wondering, is there a verse that God's been talking to you about these days?
Oh, I guess I am right now. At Isaiah 11. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old roots. I guess I'm just in a place right now in Advent, Susie, really realizing that in Christ, our stump is never a stump. What looks cut off and impossible, hopeless, there is always hope in Christ. And I think this time of year it's hard for all of us. It can be particularly hard for us when we're grieving and we have family issues and get-togethers, and it can just be difficult. And I think I'm just really savoring the wonder of hope, and that is Jesus Christ. And he never leaves us nor forsakes us. That hope is in his presence, ultimately in his presence.
Yeah, he's the hope of the earth. And this is why this is so important to go back to this, especially at Christmas time, because I think we get lost, Anne, when we compare everybody else's celebrations to our heartbreak. And the contrast seems so stark that it can cause us despair. And for one, things aren't always as they appear. Everybody carries around a heartbreak to some degree. But truly, we're not celebrating the celebration. We're celebrating Jesus, right?
I think that's profound what you've just stated, Susie. We are comparing our own interior heartbreak with everyone else's exterior celebrations. And I think to really realize that we are all broken. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all are in desperate need of Jesus. So I think to not look at things seen, but look at things unseen, and to see that everybody's fighting their own hard battle, and to go ahead and say, you know what, I want to simplify Christmas, and I do that by celebrating Christ. And how can I do that on a daily basis, not just when I get to December 25th, but how can I do that every month of December so I am anticipating Him, so when I get to Christmas. I think the sadness a lot of times comes from we thought we had to produce and make Christmas, and we get to Christmas Day and we think, I think I just really missed Jesus. And how do we go ahead and press pause and hush a bit of the noise and find Jesus on a daily basis, that when we get to Christmas, we really have unwrapped the full love story of Christmas, how much Jesus loves us unconditionally.
Mm. To do that, Anne, don't we have to say no to some things so we can make room for Him and make time and space to be with Him and hear from Him? How have you done that in your own life with six children? You're home educating, you're an author. How do you do that?
Oh, you get up early.
Yeah, that's right.
In my own life. But you know what? That's what it looks like right now in my life, Susie. Kids get up every morning and they go to the barn to do chores, so it's quiet in the house for the first 2 hours or so. But when I had little kids that weren't going to the barn, we have a prayer bench that actually literally sits in the very center of the house. And I kept my Bible and my journal right there. And I would go ahead and pause after breakfast with all of the kids, so they would be up on my lap and crawling all over the couch. But I didn't want my quiet time with the Lord to be compartmentalized. I wanted them to see that in the midst of everything else, I wanted Jesus, and that Jesus was something that was integral and interwoven to the very fabric of my day, so that in the midst of the crazy in the middle of the day, I would stop and go to the prayer bench right there in the middle of the house and pick up my Bible and read Scripture and spend time with Jesus. And they all had their own journals where they could scribble in and their own Bibles that they could pretend to read. And I think it's just, it's not compartmentalizing, but having a one-piece life where you're meditating on Scripture, memorizing Scripture, so that you're carrying Scripture with you throughout the day, where you, when you're praying and talking to Jesus throughout the day, so that that quiet space with Jesus in the morning, if you can get it, but then you carry that with you throughout the day. That may mean turning on, popping in a CD and listening to Bible on CD or on a podcast as you're commuting. I think it's whatever works for you, but meeting Him first thing in the morning and then finding ways that you can go ahead and keep company with Him throughout the day.
Mm. Talking to Anne Voskamp today, she's got a brand new beautiful book called The Greatest Gift, Unwrapping the Full Love Story of Christmas. So here again, you're a farmer's wife. You've got this precious brood of kids. You're a busy speaker. How did the inspiration for this particular book come into view for you?
You know, Susie, everything in my life was never intentional. 1,000 Gifts came very organically out of my fight for joy, and it was what I was living. I, for me, writing comes out of just really what I'm wrestling with in the gritty parts of my life. The Greatest Gift was the journey we've, every year for the last, it's almost a dozen years now, we've taken the kids, every time we get to December, we'll go back, we read the Bible every day, actually at the close of every meal every day. But when we got to December every year, we would move back to Genesis, and we're going to trace the family line of Jesus all the way up to December 25th. So when we got to December 25th, Jesus had context. Jesus had meaning, that our Christmas tree could stand because we understood our own family tree, the family tree of Christ, and that tree we've been grafted into. So it was this huge highlight for the kids every year that they were going to cover all the high points of the entire epic story before December 25th, this month really of covering the high points of the Old Testament. And so this came out of, I think for the kids over the years, I've rewritten these devotionals accompanying these Old Testament scriptures, I think 4 times. So Tim Dale came to me and said, would you be interested in doing this for adults so that moms and dads have Christmas too, can return to the wonder and the awe again that they had as children. And so this book came out of wanting to take the burden off parents, that they could feel the delight, not the dread of December.
Mm.
So that when they got to Christmas, they felt like they hadn't missed Jesus. So it's a family tradition for us that really has always been the highlight of our year, especially because each of the readings, so there's 25 readings from December 1st to December 25th, reading from the Old Testament, and as you've done that reading, if every reading is tying you into Jesus, that Christ is coming for us, this relentless love story. When you get to the end of each reading, we always hang up, there's an ornament, so with the greatest gift, there's 25 free ornaments that you can download and print out, hang up on the Christmas tree. So the kids loved it. By the time they got to December 25th, they could tell the whole gospel story. So when people come into the house and say, hey, why do you have like Noah's Ark on your tree? The kids would say, hey, let me tell you. And they could start in Genesis and show how every one of these stories whispered that Jesus was coming for us. So for us, this has been hungering for the Word incarnate, Jesus coming, but also hungering for the Word, this love letter, the Bible, and how every story is telling us that Christ loves us unconditionally and grace saves us.
Mm, what a beautiful story, and I love how he did it in you and through you first before
many
isn't
years.
That the truth? Wow. You know, I can't remember if I've talked to you about this before, but my mentor taught me something profound, and she said, notice the difference between and the distinction between expectations and expectancies. She said expectations are predetermined disappointment, where you're deciding the outcome in a very small mm-hmm. box, and if it doesn't land there, basically your faith is weakened, and so you set yourself up, really, to be offended with God and to lose heart. So there's no place for expectations. But she said, because that's true, so few people learn to have expectancy. And that's where I think they hit the doldrums of faith. But there is a mystery to walking with God. And it sounds like what you've done with your kids, even, Anne, has cultivated an expectancy because Christ is coming again. So talk about the wonder and the beauty of expectancy. And that's something God invites us to, right?
Well, I think the amazing thing is it's Advent. And Christ has come the first time, but we're waiting for Christ coming the second time. So we live in this constant state of expectancy. We are the perpetual, continual Advent people who are constantly waiting for Christ's return with eager anticipation. And I think to live with that kind of expectancy is it's really to make a space in us for God to dwell in us, for us to go ahead and be part of birthing a new kingdom into this world. I think, you know, it's Christ could have chosen to come in a day. He could have chosen to come in a twinkling of an eye, like he will come the second time. But when he came the first time, he chose to come and really over a nine-month period unfurl inside a young girl's womb. He was formed, quote unquote, over a season. And I think that's the wonder of Advent, is that Christ is inviting us to be transformed over a season and to not be so caught up in perhaps a cultural Christmas that we miss an opportunity to enter a season of expecting Christ in our life and expecting to be changed to reflect him in our world, and use that time to bring more of Christ's kingdom to our own families and our own community.
Mm, so good. Well, in the book you describe the Jesse tree. Talk about what the Jesse tree is.
Well, it comes from that verse that I'm so taken with right now, Isaiah 11:1, that says that it actually is this announcing that out of Jesse's family that's been cut off, David's family that's been cut off because of the way they handled what God, the stewardship God had given him as king, they've been cut off. But out of that stump, stump is never a stump, comes this shoot, and that shoot is Jesus. So that Jesse tree is referring to David's family, which is Jesus' family. Jesus is part of David's family. So you're going back and you're tracing out Jesus' family line, starting in Genesis all the way up to his birth that we read in the New Testament. When you open up the New Testament to read of Jesus coming, you always start first with what? The genealogy of Jesus. So what we're doing in that Jesse tree is you're covering the genealogy of Jesus. And I think it's so exciting, Susie, that at the time of Jesus' birth, in genealogies, women weren't named. there was only men were named, yet Jesus chooses in his genealogy to name not one woman, but four women. And all four of those women are women that felt like cast asides, never beens, completely uncherished, neglected, not wanted, not appreciated. And Christ names them as his. Mm-hmm. And I think that gives such hope for us women that Christ cares, and he sees us, and he knows us in our messiness and how we feel. I was raised in a non-Christian home. I understand getting that feeling of coming from the wrong side of the tracks and not coming from a place that's all polished and put together well, but coming from a place that's really messy and really broken. And Christ says, that's okay. I came for you. Will you come and take me? And I think there's such relief in that at Christmas time when, you're right, everybody can look at everybody else's perfection and forget them. Jesus comes for us when we're so not perfect.
Mm. And the way that he handed himself over, and you think about that. In fact, here's an excerpt from your beautiful book. It says, he gave up the heavens that were not even large enough to contain him and let himself be held in a hand. The mystery so large becomes the baby so small. An infinite God becomes infant. The giver becomes the gift in this quiet offering. When you stop, even just in this holiday season, but really any time of the year, but when you stop to ponder the wonder of Christ giving up heaven, and not only that, like you said, he could have come in a day, but he inserted himself in the womb of a vulnerable teenage girl in poverty. I mean, for love. I mean, what does that inspire in you when you think about that?
Well, I think we don't need to go buy anything. We don't need to produce anything. He came to a young girl who had nothing. He meets us in our nothingness. He meets us with our empty-handedness. I think when we come into that manger, come December 25th, we come, all of us, as manger tramps. None of us come in with accomplishments, with pride at all. All of us come in with nothing but our filthy, dirty rags, and he takes us and says, come close. When you think of the shepherds were, at that time, at Jesus' time, were the most despised of the entire culture, and those are the ones that Jesus calls close. So I think we have to realize that I think it's hard to get our heads and our minds around it, really, Susie, how unconditional and incomprehensible his love is for us in our own brokenness.
So true. You had a pause. I mean, I'm sorry, you had a quote. I'm pausing. You had a quote from Elise, was it Elise Fitzpatrick? And I'm trying to find it. Oh, my goodness.
Oh, and I'm trying to find a Spurgeon quote from today.
Oh, my goodness. I'm just, here I am on live radio, and I'm just completely blind. I will find it. But basically, she says, I realize that I'm far more sinful than I know, and he's loved me far more than I dared to believe. And I have found, Anne, as I've walked with the Lord in his grace, it's like, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's true. We hear that. But I think as you walk more deeply with him and intimately and give him access to your story, you see the things he forgave in you before you even knew they were an offense. And that makes me go, oh, the love of Jesus. I mean,
oh, the love of Jesus. I found mine on page 23.
You beat me.
Your God looks for you when you're feeling lost, and your God seeks you when you're down, and your God calls for you when you feel cast aside. He doesn't run down the rebel. I tear up over this every single time, Susie. He doesn't run down the rebel. He doesn't strike down the sinner. He doesn't flog the failure. Spurgeon writes that no matter what the day holds, how the season unfolds, God holds and enfolds you. Quote, I am come to find you wherever you may be. I will look for you till the eyes of my pity see you. I will follow you till the hands of my mercy reach you, and I will still hold you to my heart. And it's that kind of relentless love story. He will not let go, that hound of heaven, Susie.
And that's the one we celebrate. You know, we do enjoy decorating a tree. We do enjoy, you know, putting greenery on the mantle. We love that, right?
Yes.
But it's like that is not where it can stop. And that's where we don't want to get lost in the comparison, because this Christ, he's living and breathing today, Christ in us is our hope of glory. That's who we celebrate. Well, I am talking to Ann Voskamp today. We've got three copies of her beautiful book to give away. Maybe you've got a question for Ann today. We're opening the phone lines just for a few minutes because I really want to give Ann as much time as possible. So here we go, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And you've got such a full life. How do you and your family pause and make time in the holiday season to just meet with Christ and to celebrate the simplicity of how he came and even how he loves us?
Oh, I get noisy and crazy, Susie. Mm. For us, what we've done is we have a 24-hole Advent wreath that we have on the center of our table. So when we sit down for dinner in the evening, if I wait till after dinner, people can scatter on me and I can lose people. But if I light last night we lit the fourth candle. So four candles in, and we'll do our Advent reading right there at the table. And I think for us, that's really how we go ahead and always try. If we all sit down for dinner, tie our scripture reading to us all at the table, that if we're going to eat food, we're going to eat living food, living bread, living waters. And I think for us, otherwise, it's just somebody's got this after dinner and somebody's got that and somebody's got to go here. It can get really scattered. So if we tie it to the dinner table every time, I've got everybody.
Yes.
And we can go ahead, and it doesn't have to look perfect at all. It can be messy. And actually, one day already this week, we cut our Advent reading short because it looked like everybody was falling apart. So I think, it's coming with our hearts to him, just as they are, and stepping into his presence even for a moment.
Yeah, making that time and space. I absolutely love it. See some calls coming in, 877-933-2484. Well, here's another great quote from your book. The theology of the tree, of the cross, always seeks the presence of God in the belittled gifts of the world. And, it's just so true, Anne, that so much of what heaven celebrates, the world misses. Why do you suppose that is?
Oh, I think we think everything that glitters is gold, Susie. I think we find it hard to look past what our eyes see. So we get caught up in what looks flashy and glittery and beautiful. And Christ came to a barn. And as a farmer's wife, I know how much a barn stinks. I know the stench. And I think for us to remember that Christ meets us in the stench of our life, in the places of our life that we'd like to hide and have no one see. I think if we can come to He does. He comes to the poor and the weak and the downtrodden, the forgotten and the broken. And actually, for each of these 25 readings through December with the greatest gift, there's this one small action point at the end of each one to go ahead and reach out in some small way to those on the fringes and the margins who feel forgotten. Because in doing that, when we give to the least of these, we're giving to Christ. That's how we don't miss him this Christmas.
Mm, so beautiful. So we do miss it because we think that all that glitters is gold. So just take a moment, if you would, before we go to our bottom of the hour break and talk about some of the things on earth right now that heaven notices that we miss. What are some of those things that move the heart of God that go unnoticed by the rest of the world?
I think we spend the last 2 weeks of Advent each morning with the kids at breakfast table. We hand out our Samaritan's Purse catalog, our Compassion catalog, our World Vision catalog, Harvest of Hope. Let the kids go ahead and pick out something out of those catalogs. They each have so much money that they can spend, and they all negotiate back and forth on the best way to do that. And to go ahead and each day to remember the people that it's just so easy to forget about, those who are being martyred for their faith, those who are lost in ghettos and in slums. And remembering, Scripture tells us that God hears the cries of the poor. And I believe that with every fiber of my being. And when Christians know Christ, they become the answer to those cries of the poor, that we need to now be the answer and the gift back to those people. So I think it's really easy at Christmas time to get caught up in the glossy catalogs, but can we go ahead and step into how do we be the gift back to the poor and the forgotten and the people that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ?
Mm. He really, his heart is so bent towards the poor, towards the marginalized, and he's asking, can I send you? Can I use you? Can I put something in your hand that you can give?
We get to be the gift.
We get to be the gift. So beautiful. Talking to Ann Voskamp today. Beautiful new book titled The Greatest Gift, Unwrapping the Full Love Story of Christmas. And it is a love story. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. When we come back, we'll talk more about what's in Ann's book. She'll answer your questions. I see a few coming in. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Do not go away. We'll be right back. Song makes me cry. Born is the King. Born is the King. That's who we celebrate. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, our Savior. He came from heaven to earth because of love. That's what we're talking about today, talking to my friend Ann Voskamp. Love this girl so much. She's got a beautiful book out titled The Greatest Gift, Unwrapping the Full Love Story of Christmas. Do you know that's the truth? Christmas is a love story. Jesus came to earth. And Anne, we've got a number of gals who called in. We've got their questions written up here on the board, and they each get a copy of your book. Laura says, my son struggles with self-esteem. How can I impart to him who he is in Christ this Christmas season? What do you say to Laura?
Oh, that is a profound, perfect question. I think knowing our identity in Christ is absolutely foundational to everything else that we do in life. If we don't have that, I think for me, 1,000 gifts is working out how much he loves me. I struggle desperately with them. I get the whole self-esteem thing. I deeply do. I think the greatest gift, you're unwrapping that full love story of Christmas. So you're seeing it over and over and over again. And all of these stories through the Old Testament, people's lives who are on one trajectory that should end poorly, that should end gracelessly, and Christ intervenes in each of these stories throughout the Old Testament and flips it upside down. Ruth, who should be cast aside, is brought in. Jonah, who should be running away from God, brought in over and over again, all of these stories. Abraham, who's going to sacrifice his son. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. There's always a ram in the thicket. Over and over and over again, we hear these stories where we should be on one trajectory, and God loves us so much, he intercedes. So I think going back through and using a month like Advent, a month like December, the season of Advent, going ahead and saying, look at all of these stories and what Christ, how God goes ahead and intervenes, changes their stories, changes their names, Abraham and Sarai becoming Abraham and Sarah. So I think doing that through the month of December is powerful, but I think also going ahead, for me, I lived a whole years, actually, of my life going through every single day who I am in Christ. You can go online. If you type in, who am I in Christ, there's all different sites that will come up and bring up all of these verses. I actually had to go ahead and read. I kept verses right at the kitchen sink to read through every single day, and I actually had it on, back when we used to have tapes, Susie. I actually had a tape that I would put in to go ahead and preach gospel back to myself, who I really was in Christ. I think it's going ahead and shutting the enemy down and saying, because my default is to say, you botched this again, you did this wrong, look, you didn't get this done right. That's the tape that plays in my head. And I need a new tape to know that Jesus calls me friend, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, to go over those verses over and over and over again. So I think to be very intentional. Perhaps maybe this Christmas it's giving your son, writing out those verses beautifully for him. Actually, I have a print on my one wall that's a calligraphy. All the verses are done in this beautiful calligraphy so that he can go ahead and see over and over again who is he in Christ with all those scripture references right there.
Yeah. I mean, talk about putting a flag in the ground, Laura, saying it's going on the wall because I want you to know who you are in Christ. Great, yeah. Great, Anne. Great insight. So Pat calls in and she says, I'm working on slowing down and being more calm because of Anne's writing and yours too, Susie. Well, bless you for that. She says, thank you both for your ministry and your sweet, calming spirits. Wow. Thanks, Pat. So precious.
I have a saying, Pat. Keep calm, and that's all.
I love it. I can remember that one.
It's the most important thing for me is just to keep calm, period, if I can just do that.
Spoken of a true mother of six. Oh, that's amazing. Jill says, I have a gratitude journal at home now because of Anne's ministry. Thank you so much for the program. Jill, thank you for that.
No, I'm, so you know what, I go ahead and I still have my gratitude journals out on my counter, and I keep a really beautiful, beautiful journal in my room where I come every night to write down the hardest things in my day to give thanks for those. When I write them in that beautiful journal, it's like saying to the Lord, I'm entrusting the hardest things in my life, the things that are most difficult to say thank you, Lord, for. And actually writing down the hard things, and right after that writing, thank you, Lord, when I put it in that beautiful journal, I am trusting the Lord. Out of this, what seems so terrible for me, you are going to raise up beauty from ashes. There's nothing Jesus Christ cannot redeem.
Well, that is a beautiful picture, the beautiful journal with the burdens inside. And that really segues to my next question so well, because I was talking to my friend the other day about how when God blesses us with the holy responsibility, there is a divine burden that often goes along with it, if not always. And in fact, it's easy to want the blessing, but to forget the weightiness that comes with that blessing. Take Mary, Mother of Jesus, for example. Wonder, I'm putting you on the spot here because you didn't know I was going to ask this, but Anne, talk about the dichotomy of the blessing and the burden in her life. I mean, here she was looking forward to marrying Joseph, and then she's able to say, be it unto me, but the ramifications of a young girl being pregnant before she's married. And then not even to mention to watching her son be brutally tortured and murdered on a cross. I mean, talk about that dichotomy. But she was still in the center of God's will.
I think we're tempted to say that if we're in the center of God's will, it should only be good now.
And shouldn't be hard.
It shouldn't be hard. As opposed to realizing, and I'm in deep places still processing this and wrestling this through, Susie, that joy and pain are arteries of the same heart. That as we are in the center of God's will, that out of that suffering and out of pain and out of difficult places, Christ makes things of the greatest beauty. That that suffering is not something we need to run from, the hard times and the difficult places. That staying in those places, right in the center of his will, in the midst of the suffering, that in that broken place, I can most leak Christ's love. In that broken place, I can be broken and given. And in that broken place of suffering and challenges and difficult things, I am most comforted by the Comforter, and then can move from my own suffering to be comfort for other people in the midst of their suffering. So I think the suffering in itself, and I know this is so hard and I don't say it tritely at all, that the suffering itself is a place of grace. The suffering itself can turn out to be this gift.
Mm-hmm. So precious, Anne. And I don't know if this is always the truth, but I feel so often when God places the blessing and a weightiness of a call on someone's life, the burden part of it often comes from a religious spirit. You know, you look at who was most comfortable with Jesus. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the poor wanted to be near him. And it was the religious leaders, the religious spirit that just totally opposed him. And when I have pastors and different leaders on the show from time to time, and I say, what makes you tired? So we can be praying for you. What makes you tired? Time and time again, Anne, it's those who have a religious spirit who come at them, because it's like, can you maybe give me the benefit of the doubt here if I don't say it exactly right? You know what I'm saying? And then it's just as alive today as it was in Jesus' day, don't you think?
I think, you know, what Jesus wants more than anything is for us to come in our own brokenness and take our bottle of perfume and break it at his feet and wash his feet with our love. And the religious leaders didn't like that. She wasn't supposed to let down her hair. Letting down your hair in public was grounds for divorce, was grounds for dire punishment. Yet Jesus accepts what seems to be inappropriate, Jesus calls us to come forth. Worship actually means, worship, the word actually means to come forth with your kisses. And I think the time of the Pharisees, they didn't like that kind of a lavish love towards Jesus. And I think sometimes the people who seem on the fringes and on the margins, they love Jesus with much more passion because they feel like they've been forgiven of so much.
That's
more.
So true.
And I think we need to look at our own quote unquote religiosity and how much we have it together and lay our pride down and see how broken we all are, and come before the Lord with our lavish love. And I'm praying that us giving that this Christmas to Jesus, that gift of our love to Jesus, we then receive the greatest gift of communion with Him.
Mm. So good. Well, I'm going to switch directions here. You asked the question. In fact, you asked just great questions at the ends of these daily readings, and they just cause you to pause. If you want to make time and room in your day this season, pick up this book because it'll ask you questions that make you have to stop and just think. Here's one. I love it. What in this whole blue marble of God's world causes you to pause in wonder? What in this whole blue marble of God's world causes you to pause in wonder? How would you answer that for yourself, Anne?
Oh, it's funny, actually, you should bring up these questions at the end of every chapter because we had a woman who left a comment on the Facebook page yesterday that her husband said they're reading the each day's reading together, and the husband said, oh, these questions actually make you stop and think. They're like, yes!
What a concept!
I think for me, I can let my to-do list really rob me of all wonder in a day, Susie. And I think for me, it's my kids and seeing their delight and enthusiasm for things make me stop and laugh over things that I had missed. Our youngest is 8, so seeing the world still through the eyes of an 8-year-old with that sprinkle of freckles on her nose really does cause me to pause. I think, we try to make it something we do often through the month of December. It's just to step out on the front porch, and that can be often cold here in Canada, but to step out on the front porch, the wise men looking up at those stars, and just to pause for a few minutes every night before I turn the lights off, just to look up at the stars. The sky can be so clear in December, and just to think that us on this, in terms, the scope of the universe, we are this infinitesimal small blue dot in the universe. That Carl Sagan said, you know, that we live here alone. And to say no, that God is with us, that God chose to come and inhabit skin and walk this sod with us. I think looking up at the stars every night in December for me really does cause me to pause and really be captivated again that God is with us, Emmanuel. We are not alone in the universe.
So beautiful. For me, my kids are grown and they're all 3 married now and they're in their 20s, young and mid-20s. So we have an empty nest. And so I take about 1,000 pictures a month of the sunrise. But I always have loved the sunrise and the sunset because it's this canvas that God paints this new sky every morning. And I marvel. I mean, I marvel when I see a sunrise and a sunset. It takes my breath away.
The scripture says he marks where that sun's going to rise and where it's going to set every day. That is a startling, stunning truth.
It is. Oh, so
yeah, don't
good.
Ever get over that, girl. Don't
Thank
ever
you.
Get over it.
Love that. Well, you also wrote a chapter about laughter, which, of course, just absolutely made me smile. And you quoted Martin Luther's insight, you have as much laughter as you have faith. Talk about the importance of celebrative laughter. Because as you said, we all get wrapped up in our task list, but there's something so healing and wonderful about laughter.
Oh, I guess I can take my life and everything that needs to be done in a day very seriously, and just the relief that laughter is oxygenated grace. I love to think of Jesus as laughing and enjoying the children and his disciples. That I think we get uptight and serious because ultimately there's a part of us deep down that doesn't trust that God's in control. It doesn't trust that there's a sovereign God that is working all of these things together. So we're pretty uptight all the time. But I think if we can take our hands off our life and know that God is in complete control, we can laugh, we can let the knots at our shoulders and really literally let go. And I think being really intentional about the mission of our smile,
yeah.
our face, our countenance carries the gospel with us all day. And can I actually convey the good news with the joy in my eyes and the joy in my smile to each person who walks into the room and meets me, to my kids, to my husband? Can they see that countenance of joy that I am anticipating Christ coming? Good news, God with us.
Mm. And you know, that, Anne, is so different than a fake plastic smile. This countenance of joy you're saying is, I'm going to draw deep from this well and access the reality that in every situation, Christ is enough for me. And that smile does bear witness that you walk with God. In fact, I love the challenge in the book that we don't have to be perfect. Our celebrations don't have to look all put together. They are messy at times. But try this. Try keeping a smile on your face all day, and even try to make three people laugh. That just made me laugh out loud.
I think, you know, going ahead and saying, you know what, we don't have this all together. It's messy. It's not. We are broken. But that's the whole reason why Jesus came, was to go ahead and redeem us and to be that bridge back to God for us. We don't have to build that bridge ourselves at all. That cross and him going ahead and laying himself there on that cross for us, that's our bridge back. We can let go of trying to produce it and make it and perform it. And there is joy in this that you're right, isn't a plastic superficial joy, but a deep joy that in regardless of circumstances, that we will take our canyon of pain and make it into this megaphone to declare the goodness of God regardless.
You know, Anne, something that I love so much about this book, I love the biblical history, which is just so beautiful, but the reality of suffering and need and want and desire in the midst of this holiday season. And I know so many folks, myself included, are desperately waiting for certain breakthroughs. And so these words from your chapter that's titled God Provides just bless me. So I'm going to read it and just have you speak to it. You write, your legs may be weary and your heart may be heavy and your questions may be many, but whatever you're facing, it is always named Mount Moriah. The Lord will appear. The Lord sees and he will see to it and he will be seen. This is the thing. Your God's constant vision is your God, is your constant companion. Your God's constant vision is your constant companion. Talk about that. He sees and he will be seen. This Mount Moriah. Say more about that.
I think, you know, we're back to Hagar at the well in so many ways. So, Lord, do you see us? Do you see what is happening to me? And Hagar comes to the place of realizing the Lord sees me. And I think when we know that God sees us, we look at those verses from that story of Abraham taking Isaac up to sacrifice him at the top of Mount Moriah. That Lord will provide. He's saying, as soon as God sees you, if God sees you, and he sees you all places, all times, in that seeing, God will see to it. In that seeing you, God will see to all of your needs. That as you are seen and known by God, he will go ahead and provide everything that you need in that moment. There is always a ram in the thicket, I think is profound for us in the midst of messy Christmases and broken Christmases, that and sometimes just really grieving, sad Christmases where we're missing loved ones who are no longer with us this side of heaven, and knowing that, coming back to it over and over again. Actually, we have this little wooden ram who actually only has three legs now because he had a misfortunate fall off the end of the mantle. we keep this little wooden ram on the thicket to remind us that the Lord always provides a ram in the thicket, that as our God sees us, he will see to it. All of our needs will be provided. That may not necessarily at all mean material needs, but it means that material needs of what we think we need. But he will provide everything that will make us more like Christ, everything that we need to be more like Jesus and to be refined. He will provide and comfort us and keep company with us and keep us close to him. I think sometimes we think we want explanations in the midst of difficult circumstances. And more than explanations, we really want an experience with God. Mm-hmm. We look at Job, and Job has all these questions, but the question he doesn't ask is, why me? When you look at the book of Job and all of his losses, the question he really has for God is, are you with me? And I think that's what we really need to know, is that God sees us, and he will see to it that his comforting presence will never leave us nor forsake us.
Hmm. Don't you feel that one of the enemy's greatest ploys, that he overplays his hand, and when he levels discouragement at us, and he knows what will discourage you and is different than what will discourage me, but he knows how to go to that place. When you get there, because Scripture does say, be strong, be courageous, and it implies that we can lay hold of a kind of courage in the face of discouragement. How do you do that?
How do I do that? Take heart, I've overcome the world. I think it's my heart doesn't have to do all of these things on its own. I'm realizing more and more, Susie, my heart just needs to be a leaning heart.
Yeah.
That it just needs to lean more into Christ and let him carry me. It's abandoning the worries, and worries really are my default. Abandoning the worries and abiding in Christ and trusting him. And for me, on a daily basis, it really means writing down the things I'm grateful for and knowing that I have a Jehovah Jireh. I have a provider who is providing all of these things in this moment. Look at all of these things. I'm having this record, like the people of Israel, recounting all of the ways God has provided for them. So I keep that gratitude list. I'm recounting all the ways God has provided for me in the past, which is this fuel for me to trust him for the future.
Mm.
He again will provide and be all that I need yet again. Romans 8:32. If he did not withhold his own son from me, how will he not give me everything that I need? If he's given me Jesus and not withheld Jesus from me, do I really think at any point he's not going to give me what I need to get through the difficult times and the hard places? I think again and again, it comes back to just simply that cross and Jesus and that sacrifice.
And
over and over again.
So good, because it's like when we can't see who he is, you're saying you remember who he's been. You have a history with God, and as you write these things down that you're thankful for and you remember who he says he is, it helps you stand on the fact this is who he is.
I think that's it. It's being very intentional about writing down your own history, his story in your life, so that when you can't necessarily see his hand, you trust his heart.
Mm. So
and
good.
I think for me, that's what that's doing all of the time, is it's another way to preach gospel back to myself about I don't necessarily give thanks because it's easy. I give thanks because of who he is, and reminding myself the character of God and who he is reminds me again of my identity. I am the beloved, which is beyond comprehension when I know how broken I am. But when I recount who he is, then I know who I am again. I am beloved, and I am always lavishly loved, and he is always faithfully good.
Hmm. I've always said too that ingratitude and being offended with God to the point where you have a sense of entitlement is really to embrace the spiritual blindness and deafness, because you're really saying, I deserve more than God is giving me. So when you stop being thankful, it's like your heart isn't pure and you can't see God. You miss him because you're believing a lie about him. And
wow.
So how simple and beautiful to just respond to the invitation, be thankful again, and love that. Well, you quoted Charles Dickens in your book, and he says, it's good to be children sometime, and never better than at Christmas when its mighty founder was a child himself. And, you know, we are invited to childlike faith. And so what can you say about just, you know, invitation to recapture a childlike faith, especially at Christmas time, for us adults who are overly busy and self-important?
Oh, I think, you know what? What I'm so excited about this book is that this is Christmas for adults, too.
Amen. Yes.
I think that the excitement for children comes in staying in the story. And I think this is what going back and looking from Genesis, taking that Jesse tree all the way up to Christmas, it's staying in the story. And that story is building closer and closer to Christ. And, you know, kids go ahead. Kids get Advent calendars where every day they're peeling back one more thing, looking for one more sweet chocolate. I think it's so exciting for them. I had an older lady, a widowed woman, who said, you know, what I'm so excited about the greatest gift is I do the Bible reading. I read the devotional. I write the reflection, then I get to pick up the ornament, and I get to hang the ornament on the tree. So often we think only children need these visual, tangible reminders to stay in the story, but I think that's excitement for us as adults to say, I have childlike faith, and I want to stay in the story and the wonder of Christmas and decorate the Christmas tree with each of these ornaments, each of these Ebenezers to God's faithfulness and to God's goodness in all of these people in the past. and in my story right now. So I think it's the excitement again, saying, I want to stay in the story. I want to hang up the ornaments. I want Christmas for me. And it's been really exciting, actually. You write a book, and it goes out into the world. But this particular one is dated. So everybody started reading this book on December the 1st. Mm. So they actually have this whole community on Instagram and on Facebook and on Twitter that are reading at the same time, getting up in the morning and starting their days with this book, everybody on the same page. I'd never considered it was going to happen like this, where people encouraging each other with these verses and this scripture and this particular quote. It's this whole community coming alongside and saying, women getting up early in the morning and saying, this is Christmas for me again, as opposed to getting up and rushing into the day to see women slowing with a candle and a cup of coffee and saying, the letters of women saying, I've never been so excited about Christmas. And I think, oh, that's because we're celebrating Christ. So I think that's what I'm really excited about this year, Susie, is so many people, adults, saying, yes, Christmas is for us too. We're coming back to the manger with the children.
Mm. Well, it is a job well done, my friend.
I just pray that Jesus is on every page. That's all that matters, Susie.
And he is on every page. This has been such a sweet time, and I will look forward to the next time we get to be together. And
I hope it's soon.
Me too, Anne. And I'm telling you, as we wrap up, I'm wondering if you pray for that person, maybe who's already weary of the season and needs to recapture. It's not too late. It's still early in the season to capture that time, the childlike faith, and that just presence of mind to make time and space for the Lord. Would you pray for that person?
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you come in the flesh to come and draw your children close to you. We thank you, Lord, that you come as a baby, not to intimidate us, not to scare us, not to burden us, but you come as a child, a babe that's weightless, grace is weightless. And I pray, Lord, that you would gently take that burden off that person who is feeling like Christmas in December is just too much, and let them know that you will carry the burden and that they can just lean into you. And that Christmas this year can be simple and sacred and sane as they celebrate Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. There is nothing to fear because perfect love casts out all fear. And your love is here. Come down to meet us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who came and loved us to death. Amen.
Amen. Anne Voskamp, bless your day. Thanks again for joining us.
God go with you.
And with you. Thanks so much for tuning in. I pray your spirit is nourished. Mine sure is. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget to check out the great giveaway while you're there. Tune in tomorrow. We're going to have a real time of ministry. Jimmy Page joins us, and we're going to take your calls and talk about who it is God wants to be for you, in you, through you in this next coming year. We're talking about that one word. Well, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.